Follow on in the series. The reading today is from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."
Thanks, Greg. Can keep your Bibles open there in front of you, that would be great. I'll be working through that this morning. But as we come to it, let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you give us eyes to see clearly what you have done for us, that we would see the temptation that you faced for us. You would help us to find help for ourselves in you. We pray that you would show us how to rely on you and trust in you and what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to do a quick microphone check here just before we get into it. Yeah, that sounds a bit better. Can you guys hear okay? Great, thanks. So Azealia and I recently went and bought a new vacuum cleaner. The old one sucked, or rather it didn't. So we went to buy a new one. I had to be done, I'm sorry. Vacuum cleaner jokes, that's what you've come for this morning. We wanted to buy a new one, and so we had a few options. We looked at the advertising, we watched some reviews, we talked to a couple of people, but we went and checked it out, and of course in the shop they all look brand new and shiny. None of them look bad in the shop. But the lady in Bingley was really helpful. She let us test them. I think it was probably the cleanest aisle in the whole shop because it's like the vacuum cleaner aisle where everyone tries out the vacuum cleaners. And when we started using them, we stopped looking at the brochures, we stopped looking at the videos, we stopped looking at the price tags. We actually tested them to see if they did what they said they were going to do. At one point, the lady pulled one apart to show us how to clean the filter. I asked how you clean the filter. I said, "Oh, okay." She pulled it apart. And then she spent about 15 minutes trying to put it back together before eventually giving up and finding someone else to to help put the vacuum cleaner back together. And she apologized, "Oh, I'm sorry, that was a really bad demonstration." And I assured her, "Oh no, that was a perfect demonstration, actually, because if I buy this one, I know exactly what I can expect. It might look good, it might sound good, but you don't really know if it's good without putting it to the test." Today we're looking at the temptation of Jesus. We're looking at Jesus, the Son of God, being put to the test. The plan for today is we're going to walk through the passage, notice a few things. Then we're going to think about Jesus' temptation in light of the wider biblical story. And finally, we're going to think about how Jesus helps us when we are tempted. So let's walk through it and let's notice a few things. First, we actually need to back up one verse from our reading to the baptism of Jesus that we looked at the week before. Just back up one verse, chapter 3, verse 17. This is at Jesus' baptism. "A voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" This is my Son. Before Jesus faces this test, he is assured of two things. He is affirmed in his identity as the Son of God. God declares him, "This is my Son." And he's affirmed in the love and the delight that God the Father has for him. God has declared him to be the beloved Son of God. Now notice the immediacy in the next verse. We've got to ignore the chapter number for a second. Verse 1, "Then immediately Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Who led him? The Spirit. Yeah. The Spirit of God led him. This is part of God's plan. The devil is tempting him, but God is proving him by putting him to the test. I love verse 2. Have a look at it. "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Thanks, Captain Obvious. Jesus didn't eat for 40 days and he was hungry. Thanks. I'm being flippant, but it's actually really important. It's really important for a couple of reasons. Jesus really was human. He didn't eat and he got hungry. He faced what he faced with all the weakness and all the frailty of humanity. And here's why that is so beautiful. I like to think that I am a patient person, mostly, except when I've had a bad night's sleep. And then I'm grouchy. You can ask my children. Except I think I'm patient. I do think I'm a patient person, usually, unless I'm hungry. You know about being hangry, when you're like hungry and angry? But I'm a patient person, pretty much, except when I'm stressed or I'm threatened or I'm under pressure or when people are saying bad things about me, I'm a patient person, except it would seem when I'm tested. Those who studied addiction, they've found that people are much more likely to relapse into addiction when they are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. These are times when temptation comes on stronger, when self-control is weaker. Can we just stop for a moment and admire Jesus' self-control? He goes into bat against the Lord of hell, and he does it when he is tired and hungry. That's remarkable. You notice that the devil immediately goes after Jesus' identity. Look at verse 3 and 4. "The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" The Father has declared him to be the beloved Son of God, and that's right where the devil lands his first punch. "If you are the Son of God, why don't you use some of that power to look after yourself? Just make your life just a bit easier. That hunger that you've had for 40 days. Jesus' comeback is a quote from Deuteronomy about relying on God more than on physical provision. The next shot is also about his identity. Verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" But Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" This is about trying to force God's hand to prove his love, prove his affection, prove his protection. The devil even throws in some scripture for some good measure. But Jesus comes back with another quote from Deuteronomy, refusing to put God to the test. The last temptation is all about power. Look at verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." It's a simple offer. Worship me, and you will have all the kingdoms of the world. All the power, all the splendor, all the glory that they have to offer. And once again, Jesus comes back with a quote from Deuteronomy. He will worship God alone. What is so pernicious about this temptation is that Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of heaven. The devil is cutting straight to the chorus and he's saying, "I'll give you the whole world. You can have the whole box and dice. You can have every kingdom. You just have to make a deal. You just have to worship me." And there's a real temptation because Jesus knew what it would cost him to usher in the kingdom. So there's a big, shining shortcut that Jesus can take. Well, Jesus passes the test. After the temptation is over, Jesus has passed the test. He's proved he is the beloved Son of God who will trust and obey and worship God no matter what. Look again at verse 12 to 17. Just glance your eyes down there. Verse 12 to 17. The story continues. John the Baptist is arrested. Jesus withdraws to Galilee. The quote from Isaiah suggests two things to us, that Jesus is bringing light into the world. With the coming of Jesus, light has dawned. And the second thing is that there is actually hope for the Gentiles. Jesus' life, his ministry, will be mainly focused on Israel, fulfilling the promises that God made to Israel, but the kingdom will have a place for Gentiles who will come into his light. Look again at verse 17. "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" This was the message John the Baptist preached in the previous section. What we have here is a clash of kingdoms. The devil is willing to offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all the power, all the authority, all the splendor that they give, and yet Jesus preaches a very different kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is an utterly different character to the kingdoms of the world. We're going to see just how different soon. I want to go back and look at this testing in light of the wider biblical story. The story of Israel, the story of humanity, the story of the cross. You see how Jesus quoted Deuteronomy each time he's tempted? You notice that? He's taking us back to the story of Israel in the wilderness. This is. Let me read a couple of longer sections. This is Deuteronomy 8, 2-3. Moses said to the people, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." This is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, 13 to 16. "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God is among you. He is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah." The temptations Jesus faced are a mirror of what Israel faced in the wilderness. They didn't trust God to provide for them. They did put him to the test. The low point was even when they made a golden calf and bowed down and worshipped an idol that their own hands had made. You see what is happening? Jesus is once again embodying the story of Israel. At every point that Israel failed, Jesus passed the test. Let's think a bit wider though. The Bible begins with the story of creation and fall of humanity. Humanity is made in the image of God, is made with a mandate to rule and steward his creation. We were to be vice-regents, ruling and representing the good and loving Creator God. But it didn't take long for humanity to fail. Listen to the temptation in the garden. This is Genesis chapter 3. Now the snake was more crafty than all the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "Well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This passage raises a lot of questions, but I just want to focus on this today. The devil used the same playbook. Did you see it? Did God really say? He sows doubt about God's goodness. "You won't certainly die. Go on, put God to the test. You will be like God. Think of all the power you will have if you just listen to me." Tragically, you know the story, the man and the woman disobey the first and one, the only command that God had given. And it brought chaos and death into God's good creation. This is the story of humanity. Ours is a story of temptation and failure. Listen to this quote. "The three temptations in Matthew encompass a remarkable amount of human experience. We are tempted to gauge life by human comforts and consumerism, to misuse spiritual gifts and power for our own glory and benefit rather than serving others, and to seize power by shortcuts." This is our story. You might think, fruit, bread, why is all that so tempting? What's the big deal? Who gets that excited about a piece of fruit? You're missing the point. What these things represent is a skewed vision of life. A vision of life where temporary satisfaction is elevated to the level of highest need. A vision of life where God can be manipulated to our own ends. A vision of life where the ends justify the means as long as we have power. Well, the vision of life in Jesus' kingdom is very, very different. It's about loving God wholeheartedly and loving your neighbor as yourself. For Jesus to usher in that kingdom, he had to be tested and proved in his faithfulness. But for him to bring us into his kingdom, he also needs to pay the price to redeem us. You heard what the devil said in those first two temptations. "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God." Well, this isn't the last time Jesus is going to be tested. It's not the last time he's going to hear those words. Let me read the scene as Jesus is dying on the cross. This is in Matthew 27:39. Matthew 27. "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. It's all the same, isn't it? If you are the Son of God, come down off that cross. Prove it. Show us your miraculous power. Put God to the test. Let him rescue you. We'll believe you if you do. And now look at Jesus. Tired, hungry, naked, in pain, receiving all the abuse, all the scorn of the crowd, and in his hands, the power to stop it all. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane that if he called, there would be a legion of angels to come and defend him. But he doesn't. He submits to the will of God, humbling himself to this most shameful death so that he could die for the sins of the world, to save the very ones who nailed him to that tree, as one of our songs says, to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness and into his glorious light. What a king. What a kingdom. What grace to people like you and me. He proves faithful at every test, and he becomes our priest and our king. This is how the writer of Hebrews puts it in chapter 2. His words that I read earlier. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Did you catch it? He helps those who are being tempted. What do we do when temptation pushes in on us? You know what it's like, don't you? Temptation looms so big. The way out, it seems so small. Sin comes and seems to be whispering promises one minute and then yelling and threatening the next. You know that feeling where you've failed so many times and it just feels inevitable that you're going to fail again. So heck, why not just cut to the chase and get it over with and give in, right? Temptation comes and threatens and promises and pushes us and it's so loud. And what do we do? How do we deal with that? This passage isn't a textbook for how you and I resist temptation. It's not a textbook for how we resist temptation. It should be an encouragement for us to resist the devil. It should be an encouragement for us to be well grounded in the Bible. But it isn't a how-to manual for overcoming sin and temptation. If the message you heard today is, you can do it, you can muscle up and win this battle, then I've actually failed. That is not the message of this passage. This passage is showing us the Savior that we need. It is showing us how Jesus was tested and tempted and proved worthy at every point. If there's something for us to learn, it is how to rely on Jesus in our temptations, to rely on the strength that he gives. The promise of the gospel is that Jesus won the battle over sin and temptation. When he died for us, not only did he cleanse us from sin, he also became our great high priest, the advocate who defends us, ministers to us. Listen again to what the writer of Hebrews says. This is in chapter 4 now. Hebrews 4, starting at 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that wonderful? When we cry out to Jesus, he honestly says, I know what you're going through. Can any other God say that? I know what you're going through. I've been right there where you are. I'm right there with you now. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Is there any other God who came down and joined us in our struggle so that he could sympathize with us in our weaknesses? And the picture of this verse isn't just grace for when we have failed. You can be assured that Jesus' death on the cross covers over all your sin, all your failures. But it is more than that. It is about the grace and the mercy that he pours out to help us in our time of need. When things are hard and the battle is fierce, when we are tired and harried and hard-pressed and the pressure feels too much, there is this cool wind of grace that blows from the throne of God. This is the throne of grace. We can run to the throne of grace. We can walk to the throne of grace. We can crawl, if we need to the throne of grace. But we do it with confidence, because Jesus is our high priest, who's conquered every temptation, paid for every sin, every failing, and is there right with us, pouring out grace and mercy. And the devil has no power over him. Jesus sent him packing a long time ago. When you see what Jesus has done for you, when you see the mercy and the grace that he has for you now, all of a sudden that noisy temptation with its promises and its threats seems a whole lot smaller now, a whole lot weaker now. A whole lot less demanding when you can see that high priest is pouring out grace and mercy on you. And this is the kind of kingdom that we find ourselves in. A kingdom where a great high priest faced the fiercest temptations so that he can pour out grace and mercy on us for every need. That is the kingdom that we are called and brought into. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your great victory, fighting and winning a battle that we could never win, overcoming temptation in a way that we never could, doing battle with the devil in ways that we could never hope to win. Yet you did it. Out of love for us, you did it. Would you help us to see your immense power and glory and majesty, the strength of who you are? And I pray, Lord, you would teach us what it means to walk with you, to find strength in our time of need, to receive that grace and that mercy in our temptation and our suffering. Would you help us to see Jesus? See who you are. See the power and the grace that is given to us. Thank you that we do not walk alone, but there is a high priest who knows our every need and walks with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.